In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we turn our attention again to just a few verses of the gospel lesson. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. The Gospel of our Lord. The date was September 22nd, 1776. Captain Nathan Hale had been outed as an American spy, and he had been convicted, and now he was scheduled on this date to hang on the British gallows. Remember what he said? His last words are so often quoted. He proclaimed, "I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country." Have you ever been that passionate about anything? As a Christian, could you envision yourself actually turning that phrase in regard to your relationship with your Lord? "I regret that I have but one life to live for my Savior." The story Jesus told in the gospel lesson today clearly turns on the issue of the relationships, the big difference between the 2 faithful servants and the 1 unfaithful servant is clearly how they feel about their master. So what caused such a difference in the way that they acted? We're not told specifically, and we're not even given any hints, and it isn't even implied in these verses that somehow the unfaithful servant was somehow unhappy with his take, so to speak, that he had any issue at all with being given less than the others. After all, it says they were each given to their ability, and perhaps he knew well what his abilities were. But think about what was given to each of them: a bag of gold, 5, 2, and 1 bags of gold, to be specific. Even the most conservative estimates of the value of gold at that time equivalated 1 bag of gold to likely as much as $1 million. But look what it says about those bags of gold. The master entrusted them to his servants. If you don't have a feel for what's going on here, think about the fact that at this time in the world's history, there weren't safes, there weren't banks with deposit boxes, there wasn't any way to keep your material possessions safe when you weren't present. You couldn't take them all with you if you were as wealthy as this man. So he did what was the custom. He divvied them up and put them in the care of his servants, clearly hedging his bets against which servants would be the best guardians of his wealth. If we're going to let the Word of God have its way with us, we're also going to have to do some accounting of what God has entrusted to us. Your house is God's. Your car, your phone, your kids, every last one of your abilities, your health, your smarts, your health, your financial assets. If you are able to be kind and generous in meeting the needs of someone else in a moment of loss, God gave you that opportunity. If you're able to be comforting and kind towards them, because the Lord has placed you in that moment to be standing next to them in such a moment of need, it is the Lord that has caused that to happen. The God who's given you all that you have wants you to ask yourself the question, according to this lesson: what am I doing with what God has given me? Am I doing my best? Am I truly investing myself in all of the opportunities He's given me to give Him glory, to show His love to the world, to honor Him? And note what it says at the end of this lesson. If we're not, there's literally hell to pay. Weeping and gnashing of teeth will be the experience of those who rebel against God. It's not just when the leaves start to fall and the calendar turns to October and harvest time that the church is interested in things like stewardship. It's every single day of our lives that our Lord wants us to be serious about how we manage all that He entrusts to us. There are seven different times in the Gospels where Jesus describes hell as a place of eternal darkness, of weeping and gnashing of teeth for those who turn away from God in rebellion. So when you look at the example of the third servant, referred to as a wicked, lazy servant, what is actually his sin, his crime against his master and against God? It's not like he was a heroin dealer and there were those dying of overdoses from the drugs he sold them. It's not like he was a murderer or that he was even addicted to porn or drugs himself. It was none of those things, was it? What was it that is labeled here as so sinful that he was headed to weeping and gnashing of teeth type punishment for all eternity? Doing nothing. You lazy, wicked servant. Not using God's gifts for His glory. Ultimately, his rebellion could be labeled as, this is mine, leave me alone, I will do with it as I please. If you have a nice place to live, if you do have a dependable vehicle to get you to work on a daily basis, or maybe even more than just dependable, if you have a nice big TV to watch the games this weekend, those are all good things. Not a thing bad about any of them. Treasure them, thank God for them, keep them and use them wisely, but also take inventory of every good thing God has given you. Then take some time mulling this question, how do I use the things that God has given me? How much of what God has given me have I buried in the ground of self-aggrandizement or self-interest? Self-enjoyment rather than directing every gift I've been given to the glory of God and the good of others. The first commandment requires that of every single one of us, that God be first and foremost in our lives. Otherwise, we're buried in our guilt beyond our ability to crawl out from under it. Here's the thing about those two faithful servants. Jesus doesn't present them as perfect. Jesus doesn't say anything about them not being sinners too. But clearly the way Jesus wants us to understand these relationships is that something had happened in the relationship between these two faithful servants and their master long before this moment has arrived, that this master is entrusting them with his wealth and then leaving on a journey. Something already was firmly in place. Something had been created inside of them, so that he would trust them and they would want to take on this task of guarding and even investing the fortune of their master with the whole hope that they would see from him some type of congratulations, at least on the fact that they were so dedicated and devoting themselves to activities and projects that would be pleasing to their master when he returned. So what do you think that something was? Well, I'll give you a hint. Almost on a daily basis, we see news feeds in the different ways that we receive them from all over the world regarding some incredible tragedy that has happened. And when that happens, it is not at all uncommon for a close relative or a family member to be standing there with a mic thrust in front of them in a moment clearly of pain, in which they're overwhelmed and they're trying to describe just how much they valued the relationship and the person that has been taken by this tragedy. It's a painful moment, isn't it? And we even sometimes are led to wonder what we would say or do in a moment if that microphone was thrust in our face. We understand. We feel the pain. We see the cords of love and commitment and investment and relationship. But the reason I bring it up is it It cannot even begin to compare to the relationship between our Father and His one and only Son. The eternal bonds of love between God the Father and God the Son is a love stronger than any disaster, hurricane, tornado, earthquake. It is a love that is beyond words for us to describe. So when it came to the matter of having someone pay for our sins, there really were only two options available to our Heavenly Father. One would be to let every single one of us, every last one of us, come face to face with the reality of our deserving, that weeping and gnashing of teeth, far from His presence forever. Or finding someone flawless and perfect, innocent and willing to go experience that weeping of gnashing and teeth for us before we were born. Really, before God created one single thing, He knew that choice was in front of Him, and He made it. And on Good Friday, God chose to take action on that choice. Those thick, unbreakable, incomprehensible bonds of love between the Father and His one and only Son that could not be broken by anything in the created world, God deliberately and intentionally cut right through them. He severed them and threw His one and only Son deep into the abyss of that weeping and gnashing of teeth that you and I were to experience. He cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even in that hell of hells with the guilt of every single sinner counting against Him, Jesus never rebelled against His Father. He never questioned. He never gnashed His teeth in anger against His Father. In silent suffering, He was condemned. He died for you. His Heavenly Father chose to keep you, and He cursed His one and only Son. That is the something that clearly is being identified by Jesus between the two faithful servants and their master. We don't know exactly what it was, but this master had earned their love and their devotion by his actions of the past. He had possibly saved them. Who knows what it was? All we know is that they were so devoted to Him. They wanted to respond to His love with their love in such an intense and invested way that it's clear that they weren't looking for anything more from Him, for anything they could do for Him, other than a well done, good and faithful servant. The Master's great love was also what the wicked man clearly is challenged by and dismissed as irrelevant and meaningless. Tragically, he thought he had bigger fish to fry, more important things to do with his day than do anything for this master that we're not told ever treated him any differently than the other two. We're not given any reason for this servant to have any contempt for his master. Any question of the same kind of commitment and love the master had shown the other two servants. But he still questioned. He still could care less of why God had put him on earth and why God had given him any of the things that he had, even that bag of gold that clearly was intended to be an investment. In the vast array of all the gifts that God has given you, that He has distributed to each one of us in various kinds and in different measures, God knows just what you and I need to be able to serve Him well. And the only key that's going to turn the engine over and get us traveling down the road towards living for God in the way described in these verses, of devoting ourselves to serving Him with all of our guilt, all of our gifts, is having an inkling of just how much He loves us. to what degree he has forgiven us, how freed from guilt and the fear of death, we can now live every moment of our lives because of his unconditional commitment to us. In this all-encompassing arena of making faithful use of God's gifts, what really matters is knowing the Master. Love is what is in his heart for you. Let love be what is in your heart for him. You never need to have a single moment of regret that you have but one life to live for your Savior, because he has given you an eternal life to live with him and to live for him, celebrating all of his good things and the perfection and the peace of a life freed from death, freed from brokenness, freed forever. Let's get after it. Let's get after living for our Savior, using all of our gifts to his glory. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.